read Jesus Calling, and I thought it was appropriate for, of course, our lives, but also for the message today. So when you read it, you'll hear that, Gay. So
try to view each day as an adventure, carefully planned out by your guide, with a capital G. Instead of staring into the day that is ahead of you, attempting to program it according to your will, be attentive to me and all I have prepared for you. Thank me for this day of life, recognizing that it's a precious gift, unrepeatable gift. Trust that I am with you each moment, whether you sense my presence or not. A thankful, trusting attitude helps you see events in your life from my perspective. A life lived close to me will never be dull or predictable. Expect each day to contain surprises. Resist your tendency to search for the easiest route through the day. Be willing to follow wherever I lead. No matter how steep or treacherous the path before you, the safest place is to be by my side.
Isn't that amazing how close it is to the message today? Of course, you guys don't know that yet because we haven't given the message, but you will soon find out. So, well, let me go ahead and get a little bit of music going here. Hopefully, Jesse doesn't let it go too loud. We can drop it a little bit. So this song is Your Grace Is Enough. And His grace is what we need to make it through the day. His grace is what we need to be empowered to live for Him. His grace is what we need to be all that we've been called to be. And so as we sing this song and the others today, try to enter into a heart of worship, but also a heart of receiving the grace of the Lord. I think we all need a fresh dose every single day.
Mercy.
She's already singing it. We'll repeat it. So here we go.
Great is your faithfulness, O God. You wrestle with the sinner's restless heart. You lead us by still waters into mercy. So we may search much deeper within. Through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to a heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you.
The surgery is how long the recovery is going to be. And I remember a long time ago when I went in to see someone that had open heart surgery, and how they had cut his chest open, and the recovery was a long, long process versus somebody that went in just to get like a polyp removed from a finger or whatever. And so as I'm thinking about this surgery, and I'm thinking about you go much deeper within to the way things up, through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I keep thinking about that. And I'm thinking and I'm saying to myself, you know, sometimes that's a painful process when God is looking that deep. And our choice is whether we let him just remove a little polyp to make it better for the time, or we really let him go in that deep and move organs around and move things around to where he can really get in to the through the way things appear and look into my heart. And I don't want all of this to be for nothing. I don't know about anybody else, and I know that's poor grammar, but I don't want all of this to be about nothing. I don't want to get to the end of the road and say, well, Jesus, I went to church. I worshiped you. You're my Lord. I want to be changed. I want to be convicted. I want there to be a continual thing. And that's it. And just slide. And I was thinking about this being a new year, and how am I going to let God challenge me this year? Because I know He wants to. It's just like, am I going to let Him move things around and let Him have free access? Or am I only going to let Him do surface things? And again, it's our choice. It's what we decide to do. And so we're getting ready to sing this song. And it says in there about trust. Let me trust without borders. That's kind of what I'm talking about. It's like, let God in enough where I don't set the limitations. He does. He's the one that sets how far we're going to go. He's the one that sets how deep my faith is going to be and how much I need to trust Him. Not me. It's not going to be me setting it. It's going to be Him setting it. So as we get ready to go into this and we sing those lines about trusting without borders and loving Him no matter what, and being convicted and being changed and all of that, think about that and think about, am I doing that, or am I just letting Him do surface stuff? And then, and only then, can we really be changed. From glory to glory is what Scripture says. It doesn't even say from bad thing to bad thing. It's glory to glory. And you may not see trials as being glory, but it is, because it's redefining who we are in Him. And it's making us who He wants us to be. So praise the Lord.
All rest in your embrace.
presence of my Savior. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters, wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters, wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Shall you all
that there's no shadow, no darkness he won't light up. There's no mountain that he wouldn't climb up to get us. When I think of the darkness of the cross, what it represented, and him becoming a curse for us, that he had to become darkness so that we could have that light in our lives, so that we could be taken from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the Son of his love. Lord, we thank you for that. That reckless love, that love that makes no sense to our human understanding, that love that is incomprehensible, that love that is always, always fighting for us. I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you never give up on anyone, that you're always desiring that all would come to a change of mind, a change of heart, to repentance. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for everyone in our lives, Lord, that hasn't come to that place where light has pierced their darkness in their heart, that you're still working for them and working in them and drawing them to yourself. You're doing everything you can to bring them to a place where they can be once again full son and daughters of the living God. We thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for being in our lives. Thank you for being alive in us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Yes, please. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Thanks, Herman. So this is a message that, similar, I probably preached years ago from a different mindset perspective than what I have now. So I'm very interested to see how the Holy Spirit leads us through this, because this is a truth, and it's not in just one spot in the Bible. We're talking that this is probably, as we'll see, it's in five or six different spots. So this is obviously something, oh my goodness, this is about ready to fall apart. Hello. Might want to tighten this up sometime. Remind me to do that before I fall here.
Better you than me.
Better me than you. Yeah, that's true. But you know what they say, the bigger they are, the harder they fall. So
I'll pick you up, babe.
You'll pick me up. Okay, well, that's good news. So praise the Lord. And you're trying to find my... Okay, so take up your cross. Do you have something you want to share?
This is Matthew 6, and this is 16. So which one is it?
Oh, I messed up. Yeah, it's Matthew 16. Sorry, right off the bat, we've got a typo error, but fortunately, the internet can't see that. Yeah, so Matthew 16, 24 through 28.
You want me to read?
Yeah, go ahead.
Then Jesus said to his followers, "If any of you want to be my follower, you must stop thinking about yourself and what you want. You must be willing to carry the cross that is given to you for following me. If any of you who try to save the life you have will lose it, but you who give up your life for me will find true life. It is worth nothing for you to have the whole world if you yourself are lost. You could never pay back, or excuse me, you could never pay enough to buy back your life."
What did I do here? Sorry, I got something going on. Oh, I pushed play. Go ahead.
It's done.
Oh, it's done. No wonder. Okay, well, it's done. Good job. Oh, I see. Okay. What I did is I deleted part of the scriptures. That's why it says 24 through 28. It's actually 24 through 26. Yeah.
Okay.
So going back to this, this is the English or easy read version. And I'm using it because it's easy. But it also, I just want to warn you, in a few spots, it makes it so easy that it kind of loses a little bit of the meaning. You'll see me use a New King James there. But most of the time, it's pretty good. Just for anyone who wants an easy-to-read Bible, I've been pretty pleased with this translation. But it says, then Jesus says to his followers is his disciples, individuals who have left what they were doing as far as their lives, for fishermen, they left their fish and their boats. For the tax collector, Matthew, he left his station where he was stationed as a tax collector. I don't know if there were repercussions for Matthew because, he was collecting taxes. So it's like a lot of people got away with some taxes for a while, maybe. I don't know. But I tend to think that way. Anyway, so Jesus is saying to his disciples, his followers, if any of you want to be my follower, my disciple, you must stop thinking about yourself and what you want. Now, in the New King James, it says you must deny yourself. And that word deny yourself is sometimes hard to relate to. Because when we think deny yourself, we're thinking of, well, I'm going to deny myself having, fun, like a hot fudge sundae, or I'm going to deny myself, of having, something that's bad for me to eat, or something that's going to cause pain later on, or weight on the scale. Anyway, you guys know what I'm talking about. Usually deny is like a word that's a little bit hard to relate to. So I like what it's saying. If any of you want to be my followers, you must stop thinking about yourself and what you want. In other words, there's a way that we can think that is pleasing ourselves. There's a way that we can think that is fulfilling us and fulfilling our needs and our desires. And Jesus says to be a follower of him, we need to stop that. That sounds really mean, We just talked about the reckless love of God and, oh boy, I better watch this thing. It's getting looser by the second. I'm going to stand, okay?
Good. Okay.
Because as I move, it's getting, it's got screws missing. Okay. Maybe Herman, you can remember that because I'll end up forgetting. Okay, so does this feel weird, me standing, you sitting?
You're good.
Okay, good. It just felt really a little wobbly. So if you think about this denying yourself, though, it's like, or not thinking about what you want. It's like, oh man, it's like, that's like taking away my fun. It's like taking away my plans, my desires, my will, and it seems like God's short-circuiting us in a way. Do you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
It's like, God, you created me to live for you. You said I'd have life and life abundantly. And so this denying yourself seems to be denying me that. But what's happening is that we're seeing this denying ourselves from a limited perspective. We're seeing it from this realm. If we say no to something that we enjoy, let's say that it's something that is borderline good and bad. To some people, they can get away with it. They don't even think about it. To others, they won't even touch this. And I'm not even going to say what it is, because we all have our own little, do's and don'ts. But we know in our heart that it's something the Lord wants us to kind of stay away from.
Right.
That it's not good for us. That it causes problems inside of us.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I'll give you a for instance. Years ago, I was having a severe issue with mental issues, mind thoughts going through that I didn't like, and they would just randomly come up. It's like, oh, where's this coming from? And it's like, that's not me. That's the enemy of my soul, coming after me. And so what happened is I brought that before the Lord. He says, well, what have you been feeding yourself? I said, well, what do you mean? Knowing what he means, but you kind of act dumb. and he was talking about what kind of media had I been putting in, because the kind of thoughts were, like actions that happen in shows. And I really felt in my heart that he did not want me to watch R-rated movies because it just took it to the line. Even some PG-13s, I'll go and I'll check and see how much violence.
This was a long time ago.
Yeah. Now, other people can go to an R-rated movie, you know, lots of violence. It doesn't bother them at all. For me, I had to deny myself that because it was causing inner turmoil in me. This is not Pastor Mike saying, no R-rated movies. I mean, we're not trying to establish some holiness movement here. I'm trying to explain to you how I had to deny that in me. Now, when I denied that in me, guess what? The life of God became stronger than those thoughts. And if those thoughts come to me, I'd say, no, in the name of Jesus, you have no hold on me anymore. And they flee. So that's the best way that I could explain that, that even though you're denying something that you say, well, other people can have it. Other people can go to a movie. Other people can watch that stuff and it doesn't bother them at all. It doesn't matter.
Yeah.
It's me. It's my relationship with him. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense?
It's very individual and
it's
personal.
Very individual.
We say that all the
time. Exactly. That's why I like this next line. You must be willing to carry the cross that is given to you. I'm not to carry Jerry's cross. I'm not to carry Herman's cross. I'm not to carry Tara's cross. You're not to carry my cross. And for some reason, the church all thought, we've got a cross and everybody's got to carry this.
The same one.
The same one. Everybody's got to carry this cross with these burdens, with these weights, with these do's and don'ts. And if you carry this cross, you're fulfilling that. Mm-hmm. There could be nothing further than the truth, from the truth. Because it's my cross. Mm-hmm. It's my cross that I have the grace to bear. You can't bear someone else's cross. I challenge you to try that. Most people who come to a church and they try to follow a certain constriction and everybody, this is our cross we have to bear as a church. Most people fall under the weight because it's not, they don't have the grace to do that.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
I don't mean to get so emphatic.
No,
but
that's good. You stood up and started preaching.
Is that what happened?
That's what happened.
Once I stood up, it's like,
yeah.
Change
keep
posture.
Keep standing
and get
up,
my
honey.
Seat.
Don't sit down anymore.
Great. Okay. But I don't like to be.
No, but it's good.
Preachy, though.
No,
okay.
That's good. No, we need preaching.
So, excitement. Okay.
Yes, there
maybe
we go.
Getting off the. Maybe that was all. This was all ordained by God today. My chair was going to collapse under me, and I said, okay. I don't trust that chair. I trust the Lord, but not the chair. Okay. He says, okay, go on. So you must be willing to carry the cross that is given for you. And that's how we follow him, is carry that cross. So anyone, any of you who try to save the life, to save this.
The life you have.
The life you have will lose it. I'm trying to go back to some of the other translations in there. And I saw you did the same thing. But if you try to save your life, if you try to hold on to your life, if you're trying to grip your own life, we're going to lose it.
Yeah.
And it's when we give up our life that guess what? We find true life. Now, you tell most people that, like in college, if you were to like go to a college and you started communicating this to them, they're going to say you're nuts. No, I have to plan my classes. I have to plan my future.
Plan.
I have to do all this stuff, 5-year plan, whatever. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is when we give things up, we get something back in return.
Right.
See, that's the thing. When I preached this before, it was like a sacrificial message. We got to take our cross. We got to bear this burden, you know? And it's like, we forgot that his yoke is easy and his burden is light.
Right.
But for some reason, we start talking about the cross and we think we've got to hang on a cross. Right? We think I've got to get crucified all over again. No, I have to identify with his crucifixion. I don't need to be crucified again. All I have to say is, you were crucified once, Lord. I come into that crucifixion because it says that he who has died with the Lord has also been resurrected with the Lord.
Right.
And that's what my part of the cross is identifying with, that he hung on the cross for me.
Right. That's so
yeah, you know, there is the part of buffeting our flesh.
Yeah.
You know, not buffeting, but buffeting our flesh, where we say no to things that we know are going to have consequences, that we know are going to hurt others and hurt ourselves, right? We know that Paul talked about that. But still, even in that, we can't say that I'm buffeting my flesh and we're doing it out of like some kind of quota or some kind of, you know, duty. Because when we do things out of duty, we lose the art of love. We lose the relationship of love. If we were to have a relationship that was based on duty, there'd be very little room for love.
Right.
And love is sacrificial. Love takes no account for wrong. Duty doesn't.
Duty is forced. Love is voluntary.
There you go. And you can come under duty, but you're thinking that God's forcing it on you, and God forces nobody.
Yeah.
He wants whosoever will. He wants free will. Just even this offering. That's why we do the offering the way that we do it. We don't want any compulsion here. As you feel led by the Lord, you can give here, or you can give in the back, and trust that the Lord's going to take care of us, because He can move on your heart.
Yeah. And how long has it been that we've been doing for years and years?
Yeah. And it's what we were led to do by the Lord. I don't mention it enough. I have people say, why don't you mention that there's a place to give? So I just did. So there we go.
So what do you say to those that say, yeah, but if I give up my life, I mean, you know, like I'm not going to have any fun anymore. Like what if He wants me to do something I don't want to do?
Okay. Well, if that's the way that you think, then you need to come to a greater understanding of His love. You need to come to a greater understanding that He wants the best for you better than you want the best for you. So if Holy Spirit is telling you to give up something, He knows it's better for you to give that up. Even though you may think, well, I'm giving up something that I really love. You know, it reminds me of that story of that little girl who has the pearls, you know, and this is fake pearls, but she loves them, you know, and I think, did her dad give it to her, or she somehow got them, and she's wanting these fake pearls, and her dad is asking for the pearls back.
Right.
Honey, can you give me those pearls? No, give me your necklace, honey. You know, no, I got something for you. No. So finally, she trusts Him, and she turns over those with tears, those ratty old pearls, and once she puts them in His hands, He replaced them with a real pearl necklace. So a lot of times what we're all grubby for is not worth being grubby for. We think it's that and all that in a bag of chips, but the Father knows and the Holy Spirit knows what things are going to trip us up and mess us up better than we do ourselves.
And what things trips me up may not be something that trips someone else up.
There you go.
And that's what we're trying to say. This is so personal, and He is so intimate with each one of us. My cross is not someone else's cross to bear, but what my cross is, you can learn from, but it's not necessary that you carry it. I have to carry it. It has to be mine. And I can't require that someone else do what God is asking me to do. Like I remember years ago when the Lord said, you know, it's time for you to give up your full-time job and go with Mike full-time into ministry. And we're like, oh, you know, here's this safe check every single month. And God is requiring us to give that check up. And it's like, yeah, but how are we going to live? How are we going to sustain? What, you know, how's that going to work? And it wasn't for us to question, how is it going to work? The question is, are we willing to do that or not? And when we were willing to do that, I mean, the life in our marriage, in the church, and it just grew just supernaturally. And it was, and I'm not patting myself or Mike on the back. I'm just saying obedience is better than sacrificing.
Right.
That's what the scripture says. And if you sacrificially give something up, saying, okay, God, well, whatever, you know, the blessing, we're robbing ourselves of the blessing of the offering.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense? we're robbing ourselves so deeply of something that could mean so much to us in the future. Whereas sacrificially, if we just give it up, it's like, well, God says, okay, good for you. You gave that up. And then nothing can come of that, not because of him, but because of my heart, the way that I gave it, whether it be sacrificial or it be because I offered it to him out of love and out of obedience and what he was telling us to do.
Does anyone here know the greatest desire of the Father for us? For us? Jerry? It's like you want to say.
Well,
it's...
Father, for us to love him and be obedient.
That's good. There's nothing wrong with that. But the greatest desire is for us to be conformed to the image of his son. That did you get that right, Jesse? Okay. You're like some kind of Bible scholar. What you said is absolutely true, and
Jerry
it goes along
move
with
to
it.
The head of the class.
because being obedient to him and loving him is the image of Jesus. But that is what he desires for us, is that not that we, you know, are happy even though his yoke is easy, his burden is light. Whatever requires us to go through our cross to be conformed to the image of his son is more important than our well-being. Why? Because this, it is worth nothing for you to have the whole world if you yourself are lost. Now, some would say, well, I know Jesus. How can I be lost if I already know Jesus? Well, you could be lost in such a way as well that you're not fulfilling what God's called you to be or who he's called you to be. And Paul says that kind of person is saved, yet it's just by the smell of smoke on them. And I don't know exactly what that means, but it sounds like everything that they've ever done is burnt up. It had no eternal value. It's kind of like the guy who gives up everything that he has for the poor, but didn't have love for the poor. He just did it because it was something that he was told to do, duty. Exactly. And it says you could never pay enough to buy back your life. I don't care what the early Catholic Church thought. It was impossible for them to do that. Nobody could pay for their way to glory.
Right.
The only way to glory is through the door, and that's Jesus, and that's through a humble heart. Okay. Go ahead. Luke 9:23. Oh, you're lost?
No.
There you go.
Jesus continued to say to all of them, "Any of you who want to be my follower must stop thinking about yourself and what you want." Ouch. "You must be willing to carry the cross that is given to you every day for following me."
So here we have another scripture that is very similar in his timeline of where Jesus, you would call it a harmony of the scriptures, but it's pointing out something that there's a cross that's given to us every single day. That our cross has to be borne every day. It's not like, oh, I bear my cross on Sundays when I go to church and have them to listen to whatever, you know. But this cross that we bear is his will for our lives. It's his plan for our lives. It's his, I guess for lack of a better term, mold that he wants us to walk in or be conformed to that is in the image of his son. Whatever we have to go through to achieve that, that's the cross that we need to bear every day. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. I got to get going. We're really lagging, sagging, dragging here. Okay. Matthew 10:34-39.
"Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace. I came to bring trouble. I have come to make this happen. A son will turn against his father. A daughter will turn against her mother. A daughter-in-law will turn against her mother-in-law. Even members of your own family will be your enemies. Those who love their father or mother more than they love me are not worthy of me. And those who love their son or daughter more than they love me are not worthy of me. Those who will not accept the cross that is given to them when they follow me are not worthy of me. Those who try to keep the life they have will lose it. But those who give up their life for me will find true life."
This is another toughie. But if we look at this from the perspective of the love of God, we look at this perspective of Christ gave it all. He gave his all. He left nothing. There was nothing left
that we could say he held back. He gave it all, to the very fact that most people think that he probably lost all his blood, that it was completely drained out of his body, that he was the ultimate sacrifice. There was nothing left of him. He was fully emptied when he said, "It is finished." But the point being is that if we have this call in our lives to follow, or this call to be conformed to the image of Jesus, then when we look at when he says, "I bring trouble," well, the trouble is that our flesh is going to fight this. And sometimes other flesh is going to fight us. I mean, how many of you have had issues through your Christianity where different family members or stuff didn't understand you? And maybe sometimes, yeah, you were holier than thou and you earned some of that. But I tell you, in third world countries, when a Muslim comes to Christ, they're disowned. They're kicked out of the house. All their funding most of the time is taken. And sometimes, like Jerry says, they're beheaded publicly in the main square so that everybody can see, "You receive Christ, you're going to die." This scripture right there probably really speaks to them. Because when they give their heart to God, they're laying it all on the line. In the United States, it's kind of easy to give your heart to the Lord. There's not a lot of consequences. I mean, sometimes, yeah, you could see that your boss is going to give you a tough time at work or razz you. And maybe every now and then you're going to lose a job because they just couldn't handle having a Christian around, or you're going to get overlooked for a promotion, or whatever it may be. But in comparison to what others go through in other countries, we've got it pretty easy.
Mm-hmm. Well, and here the Lord's not saying don't love them.
Mm-hmm.
He's just saying don't love them more than me.
Oh, we're not even that part. Yeah, that's true.
Okay, so I just have to tell this story. So when Mike and I first got together, this tells you how much I've grown in 25 plus years, is that he said, "Oh, I love the Lord way more than I love you." And I'm like, "What?" Like, I was like,
offended.
"Say what?" Like, that did not make sense to me. Now it makes sense to me. I've grown so much in God that I understand what he meant by that. It wasn't that he didn't love me. It was that he loved God more than anyone, anything, anybody. And then as the order goes down and he has right order, God is going to make things right in his life. So I didn't understand that, because I'm like, I've just come from a broken marriage where a man left me for another woman and he didn't love me enough. What do you mean you don't love me as much as? Do you know what I'm saying? So I'm measuring it by life. I'm not measuring it by supernatural God in him. I'm measuring it by me. And he didn't measure up. And I'm like, that didn't make sense to me. But as I've grown in God, as I've learned that, you know, God has to have ultimately everything that we are. Now we are free to love one another. But we've always said this, and it's true. Before we're husband and wife, we are brother and sister in Christ.
Co-heirs.
Co-heirs in Christ. That is supersedes everything. And that's hard to take in sometimes when we see as the ultimate relationship in the world is a husband and wife union. We see that as being, you know, the thing that we strive for is, you know, that's the top relationship. But God says, no, your relationship with me needs to be the top relationship. Mm-hmm. And then right order will come from that. And we have to want to learn to grow in that. And what it meant was, I learned that if he loved God more than he loved me, that he was going to love me the right way. He was going to love me way more than if he didn't love God. Does that make any sense whatsoever? Because he treats me as a co-heir in Christ. He treats me as someone that God loves and cherishes and favors and honors. My picture's on God's refrigerator. I'm just telling you right now. And yours is too. So with knowing that he loves God more than he loves me, he's going to treat me the way God requires him to. And when he doesn't, God takes him to account, not me. I don't dangle the carrot and say, look what you've not done, naughty, naughty you. God's the one that brings him to task,
the
not
woodshed.
Me. Yeah, takes him to the woodshed. Exactly. So that's what the scripture is trying to get across, is we have to love God the mostest.
The mostest.
Yeah.
That's good. A son will turn against his father, a daughter will turn against her mother, a daughter-in-law will turn against her mother-in-law. Even members of your own family will be your enemies. Those who love their father or mother more than they love me are not worthy of me. And those who love their son or daughter more than they love me are not worthy of me. And you could add, those who love their wives more than me, Christ, is not worthy of me. Why? Because she is not the one that gives me the grace to be conformed to the image of Christ. She is not the one that fulfills my life.
Right.
As much as she is a complement, as much as she is a co-heir, as much as she is a helpmate, she doesn't fulfill me. And I tell you what, I have a hard time sometimes finding cards for her on certain days, because they make it sound like the wife is the all in all and fulfills every need and every desire. And I just go, I can't give that to her. That's not true. And I've told her this before. I said, honey, I had a hard time finding a card because I couldn't find one that spoke of who you truly are. Sometimes I had to write my own cards,
yeah.
You know. And every now and then you come across people who have the right perspective that she has brought fulfillment to my life, but she is not the one that fulfills me. It's not like the movie Jerry Maguire, you know, you complete me. Because Christ completes me.
Right.
Christ is the ultimate completer of me.
Right.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So thus, that's why if I turn my affections towards someone in this life, whether it's them as an enemy and I have to submit to them and not follow Christ, or whether it's someone that has captivated my heart with love so much that I'm not loving God and I'm not being transformed and conformed to the image of Jesus. Does that make sense, or am I throwing? Okay, those who will not accept the cross that is given to them when they follow me are not worthy of me. So there's a cross that's been given to you. There's a cross that when you receive Christ, all of a sudden when you were translated, as the Bible says, that, you know, it says there's no wall he won't kick down, no lie he won't tear down. You know, there's no darkness that he's not going to light up, you know, no shadow, you know, that those true concepts, when you receive that light, you've now been given a cross. And that is to fulfill a will, a desire that he has for you, not previously as an unbeliever, because you didn't know that you had a divine destiny and will of God.
Right.
You didn't have an understanding that 2019 is the year that the Lord has made, and I will walk in this year, and I will be glad in this year, because even though everything else around looks like that's fallen apart, including the government, there's a destiny and a plan that God has for me in this year. And part of carrying my cross is walking through this year with expectancy that God's going to turn even evil to good.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
We can live through life without expectancy, though. I mean, we can do that, you know, that mark off the 2.3 Sundays that we attend church and, you know, I treated my husband good today, or, you know, I didn't yell at my kids today, or, you know, I honored my boss today. We can have that check mark thing, but if it's not honoring God, if it's not his will for our lives, what difference does it make what you're able to mark off? Why are you doing it? Why are we here? I mean, honestly, we have to get to the point where we ask our own selves these hard questions. Why am I here? Whose life am I meant to impact now, today, this time that you're giving me? Because I may not have it tomorrow. I may not have that opportunity tomorrow. And that's hard to hear, but boy, doesn't it put things in perspective? Like, really? In perspective? Because I may touch somebody today that I never get the opportunity to touch again. I may get to speak into their lives, or I may get to hug them the hug that they needed today that nobody else could give them, or love on them the way they needed to be loved on, that nobody else got that today for them, but I did, or you did. How many opportunities are we missing because we are not willing to go down and do the will that he's set before us for today?
Mm-hmm.
Bear the cross that he's put on us to bear today. And there are people, some of you have children I've never met that only you will be able to touch. Some of you have family members that live completely out of state that only your voice is the one that's going to be able to minister to their hearts or tell them how much they're loved or tell them, I'm thinking about you today. I love you. I want you to know that. I want you to know I'm praying for you today. How many of us are moved by that?
It's good. Matthew 10, 17 through 21.
Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him.
Mm.
Number one, he loved him.
Mm-hmm.
And then he said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me."
Now, I ended it there, but it says that he was a wealthy man, and that he went away sad. Because his life,
his wealth
was his life.
And it had hardened his heart against that,
mm-hmm.
what Jesus was speaking.
I want to point out something here that I didn't notice until today. Notice that the commandments that Jesus told him were the commandments that were all about how to treat your fellow man. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. Jesus didn't push on the ones that were about God.
Yeah.
Because he was going to challenge him about his idol, and his idol was his money. Notice he didn't say have any other idols. He probably said, no, I don't have any other idols. I don't have any idols. But his money, his wealth was what connected him to who he was,
yeah.
his identity.
Wow.
And then notice at the end it says, take up the cross and follow me. Again, part of what this individual needed to fulfill was to follow the plan and the destiny that God had for him,
right.
which was his cross. See, when Jesus came to earth, he didn't come to earth to be a baby, even though that was part of the process. He didn't come to earth just to minister for 3 years, even though that was part of the process. You know, he didn't come just to, you know, heal the blind and heal the sick and raise the dead and all of those things that we see as part of his ministry. We know, yes, that he was Messiah and he was to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and set captives free and all of those things. But Jesus' main task, the cross he had to bear, was the cross.
Yeah.
And he reminded Peter on the road, listen, yeah, I mean, I know what you're saying, but listen, I'm going to be going into the hands of evil men and they're going to do whatever they want to me and I'm going to die on the cross. And Peter, no, that's not going to happen. No, and he said, get behind me, Satan, because you're not going to mess up the will of God. Why? Why was it so necessary for him to die? So that I could live. If Christ had not died, I would still be subject to death. Because it was only in his resurrection after he died that death lost its power.
Right.
That we can say that we will not die, which makes no sense because it looks like we die, but we
according to Paul, just go to sleep. I mean, there's no sting of death that we should taste as brothers and sisters in Christ, as children of God. Okay. Luke 14:25 to 33. This is a long one.
Many people were traveling with Jesus. He said to them, "If you come to me but will not leave your family, you cannot be my follower. You must love me more than your father, mother, wife, children, brothers, and sisters, even more than your own life. Whoever will not carry the cross that is given to them when they follow me cannot be my follower. If you want to build a building, you will first sit down and decide how much it would cost. You must see if you have enough money to finish the job. If you don't do that, you might begin the work, but would not be able to finish. And if you could not finish it, everyone would laugh at you. They would say, 'This man began to build, but he was not able to finish.' If a king is going to fight against another king, first he will sit down and plan. If he only has 10,000 men, he will try to decide if he is able to defeat the other king who has 20,000 men. If he thinks he cannot defeat the other king, he will send some men to ask for peace while that king's army is still far away. It's the same thing for each of you. You must leave everything you have to follow me. If not, you cannot be my follower."
I mean, I think you make it much more clear than that.
Yeah.
That part of us stepping into the light and the life of God is leaving everything that we had behind us. Now, as Gabe really eloquently put, for me to love God more than I love her makes it so that I can love her better. For me to love God more than I love my fellow mankind helps me love mankind better. For me to receive the love of God into my heart helps me love others more, because I realize how much I'm loved when I don't deserve it, that God loves everyone with maximum love.
Yeah.
That God doesn't love me any more than he loves anyone else here or anyone else in the world. His love is extended to each and every individual to its fullest. Now, I can't understand that, because I know there's individuals out there who shake their fist at God in the morning and curse him and call him all kinds of names and don't want anything to do with him. Yet God's love for them is no less than his love for me. Now, that's hard to understand. But that's perfect love. And that kind of love is what I can trust to leave everything behind. See, that kind of love that I have in my heart that I know has been given to me by God, and the way that he loves me allows me to forget everything. Notice Jesus loved him, it said about the rich young man. He loved him. And because of that, this is what you got to do. Because I love you and I see how caught up you are in all this stuff. Sell it all, give it to the poor, and come and follow me, and you'll have treasures in heaven. And you cannot even imagine how good that is. And he couldn't do it. Because he still had not fully received that he was loved. Now, there's stories in the New Testament or in the early church that there's talked about a rich individual, and some people think that that might have been him. But we don't know for sure. Oh, that got all messed up. So here we have counting the cost. What does it mean to count the cost? Well, he says if you build a house or build a building and you don't make a plan and you can't finish it because you don't have the funds, that was kind of foolish, right? Mm-hmm. And if you go to fight against a king when you only have so many men, and that other king has way more than you, you're going to stop going to war with him. You're going to make peace with him.
Right.
And he likens that to us leaving everything to follow him. So I think there is a good mindset for us to have of continually evaluating and counting our cost. Mm-hmm. I think that's that daily process of carrying our cross. Lord, have I fully yielded everything I needed to you? Have I fully given you my heart? Or have I just given you small compartments that I've let you habitate? But these other parts of my heart, they're things that I don't want to give up yet.
Mm-hmm.
Like that little girl holding that,
the necklace.
And if you give them up, guess what? God's got something else for you. Mm-hmm. You got anything else? Mm-mm. Does anyone have anything else they want to share? Anything on their heart? Bob.
Hebrews 12:2 says,
Jesus.
He is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him
endured the cross.
Endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God.
Amen. Right.
And that's part of denying ourselves and not even desiring fulfillment here on this life, actually. You know, we will have some fulfillment as we obey Him in this life. Because we'll see the fruit of our lives, but our treasure is what we give.
Amen. Forgot to have him come up. Yeah, our treasure is going to be our fulfillment of yielding to His will here.
Right.
I'm not that much into, like, you know, building up this, you know, this wealth and all these crowns and everything by just doing a bunch of good works. I mainly am looking at the fulfillment of His love in me. That it has its perfect work, that our union is my greatest crown, that as I get closer to Him, whether in eternity or here, that union, that closeness is to me a crown. And that's like, you know, Paul said, you are my glory, you are my crown. And, you know, in all actuality, the loved ones that I have here with me there, I think are more valuable than any substance that could be there. You know, and I think that's the way God feels. I don't think God, you know, looks around his glorious, you know, throne area that he sits in or stands in or however, you know, occupies, and, you know, and the angels are going around him and the elders are around him, and he's thinking, wow, this is really pretty nice. I set this up pretty good. I think he's looking beyond all of that grandeur, glory, splendor, and he's looking to this place and our hearts, and he's longing for us to be with him. I think we have his captivated attention right now. I think we're his main program, because he desires right now that none of this existence here perishes. So even though he can do multiple things, I think we're his number one project. And God, if I'm wrong, correct me. But I just feel that his love is so strong for what he has created here in this earth and the loss that it suffered through the fall, that he's not thinking about how he's arrived. He wants us to arrive with him. And I think Jesus demonstrates that. That he laid down all of that glory. We know that we've seen Jesus, we've seen the Father. Mm-hmm. Jesus left all his splendor, all his glory, all his majesty. You know, Jesus wasn't amazing after the cross and then he had some glory. He had glory before that. He was a creator. He was the creator of all. Mm-hmm. That nothing existed apart from him. And he left all that to humble himself and carry his cross. Mm-hmm. And his cross wasn't just a cross. His cross was full denial of what he could have done to save himself, mm-hmm. because he wanted to save us. Now, that's something that I can identify with. That's something that'll let me give up something, knowing that so much was given up so that I could be alive again. Not just saved and go to heaven, but alive, have a life here. Have something that is real and tangible, and as the scriptures say, that it's abundant. Mm-hmm. not abundant with wealth, but abundant with godness. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. And if some of us are sitting here and saying, well, that's Jesus, you know, he's God, like he can do that. But what about me? I want to read this to you. If we feel almost as sad as the rich young man, if we think about what we can buy in view of eternity, could we weigh our social media time for gospel value? Does it seem impossible? Like, you know, are we as sad because, like, do I really want to give all that stuff up? Like, you know, do I want to give up what my identity is in this life right now? Like, do I want to not have fun with my friends, or do I not want to, you know, give up? I mean, you know, whatever it is that God is requiring, it is impossible in our own flesh to do that. We can't do it by ourselves. We can't. It's impossible. We cannot do it by ourselves. But it says, Mark 10:27, with man, this is impossible, mm-hmm. but with God, all things are possible.
Right.
You won't be able to do this alone. This rich young man couldn't do it alone. And he knew it. And that's what broke his heart. That's what made him sad. That's why he turned away and walked away, because he knew those riches meant more to him than what Jesus was offering him. But we have God. We can with him. It's impossible without him, but with him we can do all things. We can. He makes it possible.
Amen. So Father, we just come before you right now, Lord, and we just thank you for your word. And we thank you, Lord, that even though your word is challenging, your word is here to help us become like you. Your word is here to bring us life and life abundantly. So, Lord, I pray right now that there would be an understanding of your truth that's been communicated today, and that if we give things up, Lord, that you are the one that replaces those things that we think are so treasured and so valuable with you. And the plans and the purposes and the fulfillment that you have for our lives. And Lord, I just ask right now that there's any areas in my life that I've been holding back that would be considered still my plan and not fulfilling what you desire for me in the purpose of carrying the cross and the will that you have for my life. Lord, I just repent from that right now and just ask you to guide and lead me into all your truth. Guide our steps today, Lord, into your steps that you have for us to walk in. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. As the Jesus calling said, let us realize, Lord, that every day that you've given us is an irreplaceable day. And a day, Lord, that we can have a new adventure in you. That we don't have to live life in the doldrums and be groping for more things. But we can freely give our life into your hands, knowing that you have only the best for our eternal purpose in store. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. God bless you all. Have a great day. And go carry your cross, not someone else's.